I will just ask you once again to join me in a brief word of prayer as we get into God's word. Father, you are so good, you are so gracious, and you are so faithful. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers and working everything for the good of those who love you and to those who have been called according to your purpose. And this is part of that good, Father, for us to sit under the authority of your word and just the truths that you have for each of us this morning. I pray that it would speak to us in a particular way. God, help us to listen with humility and open hearts and just appreciation, God, for this is your word and not my own. So I ask you, Father, just to allow this time to be a time of grace and truth, and we would be edified as we hear what you have to say to us again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. King Tutankhamun, King Tut, if you've heard of him, he was the boy king of Egypt, whose reign lasted until 1323 BC. He died in that year at the age of 17 or 18. By the way, in the context of history, 1323 BC, it's only about 75 years or so after the death of Moses, right? That's where we are in history here. Just a little side note. But more than 3,000 years later, in the year 1922, the British archaeologist Howard Carter discovered King Tut's tomb. Amazingly, it was complete and mostly undisturbed. And so this remains one of the most sensational archaeological discoveries of all time. And they found that this boy king was buried with solid gold chariots and thousands of golden artifacts. There were over 5,300 items found, including a face mask, thrones, archery bows, trumpets, a lotus chalice. They found food, wine, sandals, and even fresh linen underwear. It took this man, Howard Carter, 10 years to catalog all the items that they found. King Tut's gold coffin was found within gold tombs, which was found within gold tombs, within even more gold tombs. The burial site was filled with literally tons of gold. His tomb, with all its items and artifacts, was moved last year sometime with much fanfare and police escort from the Egyptian National Museum to the Grand Egyptian Museum in the city of Cairo. Randy Alcorn writes that the Egyptians believed in an afterlife where they could take excuse me, an afterlife where they could take earthly treasures. But all the treasures intended for King Tut's eternal enjoyment stayed right where they were until Howard Carter discovered the burial chamber in 1922. Those treasures hadn't been touched for more than 3,000 years. Contrast that with the tombstone of an American missionary named William Borden, also located in the city of Cairo, but in a graveyard near an alley leading to an area of overgrown grass. It is an obscure, dusty plot near a garbage-littered street. William Borden lived from 1887 to 1913. He was a Yale graduate, an heir to vast wealth, but he rejected a life of ease because he wanted to bring the gospel to the Muslim people. He even refused to buy himself such things as a car. Instead, he gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to the cause of missions for the spread of the gospel. You might have noticed his dates. Those of you who are quick in math, He didn't live long either, only 25 years old. And it was only after 4 months of zealous missionary work in Egypt that he died of spinal meningitis. The epitaph on his tombstone describes his love and his sacrifices for the kingdom of God and for the Muslim people. And the inscription ended with this phrase: "Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." End quote. 1 Timothy 6:7, which I think I mentioned a Sunday or two ago, says, "We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." Though King Tut lived as a pharaoh, okay, almost a god who was worshipped on earth, and he died with all those royal riches buried with him, none of that has gone with him in his death. And he's now existing in the miseries of hell, in an eternal state of suffering apart from the Creator God, a Christless eternity. William Borden, on the other hand, lived a humble, modest life, a life of sacrifice and service of Christ, the one true King. And he's now enjoying his everlasting reward in the presence of his Savior and Lord. This is a tragedy for King Tut and all unbelievers who live for this life only. What an awful, awful thing to learn too late, that we're not made for this life only, and none of what we have is coming with us. William Borden, by God's grace, he knew that. So his life was no tragedy. It was a triumph. Borden did as Jesus tells us. He stored up for himself treasure in heaven, real treasure in heaven rather than on earth. So we continue today in our passage in Philippians chapter 4, if you turn there with me. The title of our sermon, once again, is "The Gift That Keeps on Giving." This is part 2. And we are going to finish this passage this morning in verses 15 to 20. And again, Paul is writing to the beloved Philippians. He's sitting there in the house arrest in Rome. He doesn't have much. He's even awaiting the verdict from the king of whether he would be executed or not. This is the very end of the letter, as we see. And he's winding up by saying, "Thank you. Thank you, beloved Philippians. You did well. You did well. I'm content, but you did well in your gift through Epaphroditus." So we come up on these verses again in verses 15 to 20. If you'd rise with me, I'm going to read our passage again this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. And I'll remind you that the theme is giving for the cause of God's gospel and kingdom in this life brings God-glorifying rewards, both in this life and for eternity. So that's the theme in these verses. Please follow along, starting verse 15. "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father, be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated. So last week, we went over the first two principles that we want to learn about faithful giving. And this is to help us store up for ourselves treasures in heaven rather than on earth. And I hope it's been helpful so far just to battle the temptation of covetousness and materialism and living for this world and the things of this world, and help us have an eternal perspective. And just as a brief review, the first principle to help us learn about faithful giving was understanding the right cause. Understanding the right cause. And the first thing we established last week was that This is not our money at all. Okay? Everything that we have and own and possess belongs to who? To God. Okay? Everything, including our money. So it's God's money, not ours. And what is the right cause of our giving that we learned from last week? Hey, listen, the right cause, in case you missed it last week, is for God's gospel and God's kingdom. Hey, that's the right cause for our giving. Our money should be spent on contributing to the spreading of the gospel and to advancing the kingdom of God according to his will. And this was one of the reasons why Paul was so thankful for the Philippians, because they had that gospel partnership. Okay? He's so appreciating their gifts that they sent before and the one they sent right now. And so they were giving for the right cause. Okay? Supporting Paul in his ministry, in his spreading of the gospel, in his missionary journeys, they were supporting him and caring for him and just playing that part with him in partnership for the spreading of the good news. Hey, the second principle was cultivating the right heart. And this was also in the passage from last week. And verses 15 and 16, we highlighted that this shows the heart of the Philippians, that they gave Paul, and they were the only ones amongst all the churches there who had that kind of ministry with him, that partnership in the gospel with him. And so he made sure that they knew that and that he appreciated that. And they even sent a gift more than once for his needs. But we also went to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want you to remember that when you think of Philippians 4. When you think of the book of Philippians, that Paul is referring to the Philippian body of believers, probably primarily there when he's commending to the Corinthians about their example of giving and their heart in giving. And so we looked at that for an extended time last week. And it was sacrificial, it was voluntary, it was eager, it was joyfully, and it was out of a devotion and love for Christ. And this is the heart attitude that they had, and this is what heart attitude that we want to cultivate in our giving. And this will move us to make eternity-minded decisions on how we spend God's money. And so this leads us to our portion today, our last two parts, last two principles. And the third one out of four is this: desiring the right rewards. Desiring the right rewards. We want to understand the right cause. We want to cultivate the right heart. Third principle is desiring the right rewards. Are there any rewards that Christians receive for faithful giving? Yeah, as we give for the right cause and with the right heart? Are there? Yes, sure, thank you. All right, I have two exclamation points in my notes here. Okay, follow-up question. If there are any rewards that we receive for faithful giving, what are they? Okay, what are the rewards? More on that in today's message in a moment. But third follow-up question. If we can see from Scripture that there are actually these right rewards, should we desire to have them? Yes. Okay. It may be a somewhat reluctant yes, because it feels a little weird to seek rewards for ourselves, does it not? But if God says so in his word, then we should desire it in the right way. All right, so look at verses 17 and 19. Again, we're pulling these principles from the text in which there's no real imperatives, there's no commands, there's not even like a doctrinal heavy doctrinal teaching that's going on here. Yet, in verse 17, look at what Paul expresses to the Philippians. After he says thank you for the gifts in verse 15 and 16, in verse 17 he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. And what did Paul want for the Philippian believers, ladies and gentlemen? What did he want? He wanted spiritual progress. He wanted spiritual growth. He wanted spiritual maturity. He wanted spiritual joy. I mean, this is like the culmination of the whole letter. If you remember his prayer in verses 9 through 11 in chapter 1, what does he pray for? He prays for their abounding love in all, in more discernment and righteous living, their choices, their priorities. And he wants them to grow in love for one another, for it to be overflowing, if you remember that. Later in chapter 1, he was wanting their spiritual progress and joy in faith, okay, to grow. That's what he was. Look at back to chapter 1 once again. After the famous verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he says, I'm just hard-pressed to know which one to choose. And he says in verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Philippians, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your, what? Your progress and joy in the faith. This is what he wanted for them. So, he's like, this is why I'm here, he's saying. Instead of departing and being with Christ. Okay? It's a win-win for him. And that was the reason. Verse 27, the first command of this whole letter, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay? Conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. Okay? Grow in sanctification. And part of that, in the next verses, he's talking about unity. He's commanding them to be united. And he flows into that by talking about being humble, humility. Okay, this is the flow of the letter. And then in verse 18, he wants their joy to be in sacrificial service. Okay, this is Paul's heart and wish and desire for the Philippians, that they are growing in all these ways spiritually. And chapter 3 is just all about knowing Christ, loving Christ, treasuring Christ, becoming more and more like Christ. Okay, this is what he wants for himself and for all believers, and that's what he tells the Philippians. All right, so this same wish continues again in verse 17. He says, I didn't seek for the gift itself that you sent me. I appreciate it very much. You did well. I'm so thankful. And yet, that's not what I was seeking. I was seeking after the profit which increases to your account. He most wanted them accruing for themselves treasures in heaven. And when he says profit there, the word could be translated fruit. This is what I want for you. This is what I sought for you, Philippian church. Any faithful pastor would want this and express this to his people. Spiritual rewards, eternal rewards, spiritual growth, joy, faith. Their spiritual welfare was his concern. And listen, in their giving of this gift to Paul, okay, in their giving of their gifts to Paul, this is what they were gaining. They were gaining eternal spiritual reward. Okay, Matthew 6. Again, I've said it many times over the past couple Sundays, but Jesus says again, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The Philippians were experiencing this. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 11, 24, 25. Acts 20, verse 35, our benediction from last Sunday. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Paul says, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? Is that our mindset this morning? That it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's pretty incredible that in the whole New Testament, okay, outside of the Gospels, those are the only recorded words of Jesus. Okay, besides the Revelation, okay, those words. In the rest of the New Testament, his words, like a quote, direct quote from Jesus, only is found in Acts 20, verse 35. And Paul says, he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Philippians were gaining blessings, spiritual fruit, spiritual profit, growth, as they faithfully gave for the cause of the gospel. Right? So the reason to give is not to get, okay, to get more and more, to get better stuff, bigger, faster, nicer, etc. The reason to give is to be blessed and to receive spiritual blessing from God, and not just temporary, monetary, financial blessing. It's more to receive spiritual blessing, both now and for eternity. You might ask, what are some spiritual blessings you receive when you faithfully give? Have you ever thought about that? What is this fruit, this profit that Paul is talking about? Hey, I listed a few for you. Growth in trust and faith in God and what he says in his word. Hey, growth in trust and faith in God and what he says in his word. Hey, when you grow in faith and trust in God, you are growing spiritually. You're growing in spiritual maturity. When you receive the spiritual blessing of growth in obedience to God, that too is fruit. A growing in obedience to God is growing in spiritual maturity, spiritual progress. Okay, it's the old trust and obey. Okay, this is kind of like a description of the Christian life. Trust and obey, as the old hymn goes. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And as you do that, you experience growth in Christ. What else are you doing when you faithfully, sacrificially give? What else happens? You might not have thought of this, but you are growing to become more like God. God in his generosity, in his giving nature. You're becoming more like God, who is a giver, who has a generous heart. We experience also the joy of obedient faith, just overlapping with what I said before. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Okay, you're experiencing the joy of being pleasing to God. That verse says, make it our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. Lastly, and you know, there could be plenty of others, but we grow in the desire and ability to give even more. Okay, to continue to further contribute and have the privilege of giving towards the cause of the gospel. Okay, so believers in Christ should desire these right rewards. A spiritual growth that will last into eternity. This is what we do take into eternity. Okay, we can't take any of our material stuff, our money, our possessions, our wealth, our property, our homes, but we take these spiritual fruits and profits into eternity. So again, I ask, where is your treasure this morning? Hey, what are you investing in? Are you investing in things more or people? Or the kingdom of God and the purposes of the gospel? John MacArthur says, if you want to take your spiritual temperature, look at your checkbook. Hey, where are you investing your treasure? Okay, we need to go to verse 19 right now. Because Paul also says this as part of our understanding of what it is to desire the right rewards. He says in verse 19, after he describes their gift as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, he says in verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What a promise. What an amazing promise. What a right reward to look forward to. All your needs, or your every need. I believe this refers to material resources as well as spiritual resources. Note that Paul says all your needs and not all your wants. And he doesn't say, my God will supply all of your greeds, all of your wishes, all of your whims, but all of your needs. Okay, and this is in contrast, a stark contrast to something called the prosperity gospel. And I felt it was important for us to talk about this a little bit today. It's also known as the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You might hear it as name it and claim it faith, or word of faith theology, or prosperity theology. Can I be clear and say that this is a dangerous heresy? It's a false gospel. Okay, since it's a false gospel, it's from the devil of hell and it's not from God the Father. It's a lie that has come out of American quote-unquote Christianity and has spread into the poorest of the poor all over the world, okay, particularly Africa and Asia and South America. Teachers of this false gospel twist the meaning of verses like Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? they twist verses like Luke 6, verse 38, where Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." And they twist that to talk about self-gain. This is God's wonderful plan for your life. They twist the meaning of, again, Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 31, if you're jotting those down, where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Okay, so they twist that to mean something what it doesn't. For example, one of the teachers of this false gospel says, "Do you want 100-fold return on your money? Give, and let God multiply it back to you. No bank in the world offers this kind of return. Praise the Lord." The prosperity gospel, or prosperity theology, it's a twisting and perversion of the one true gospel. It claims that God rewards your increase in faith with increase in health and wealth. And so if you just believe more, believe harder, believe stronger, and this is expressed in how much you give, right? God will give you healing physically and financially. This is their promise. As a Christian, God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be healthy and prosperous. That's his plan for you. Yeah, this is a false teaching, ladies and gentlemen. It's to be avoided like the plague, like the poison that it is. They teach that health and wealth are a divine right of all Christians and comes with faith as part of like the salvation package. It teaches that Christ's work on the cross provides forgiveness of sins, removal of sins, and also eventually removal of sickness and poverty. Hey, all Christians should live like kings. So who are some of the main prosperity gospel teachers and preachers? Hey, the one who could be called the father of all this is a man named Oral Roberts. Anybody heard of him? Okay, Oral Roberts, he was a 20th century, just charismatic, influential guy. He started his own school, Oral Roberts University. When he was at the height of his influence, he was bringing in income annually of over $100 million. One of his helpers was a man by the name of Kenneth Copeland. Anybody heard of him? Kenneth Copeland? He was a student there, actually, at Oral Roberts University. He became one of the most wealthy and notorious of the prosperity preachers. And then we get into the 1980s, and the televangelism was taken off at that point. And people like Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, Benny Hinn, Pat Robertson, Robert Tilton, and you may have heard of some of those people. Some of them are still around today. These are all the TBN crowd, right? The people you see on that supposedly Christian channel, TBN. Nowadays, some of the best-known prosperity teachers are Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, I think that's his real name, Guillermo Maldonado, and Paula White. Okay, by the way, Paula White is one of our president's top spiritual advisors, okay, on his spiritual advisory board. Okay, that's not a good thing. Okay, she's a false teacher along with the rest of them. They're heretical because they teach and preach a damning false gospel, which is not going to save anyone. All of these false teachers have been exposed at some level by their false teaching, and they're also exposed by their lavish lifestyles, multi-million dollar mansion homes, private jets, all sorts of wealth and luxury. material wealth that just doesn't befit a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like I said, their unbiblical doctrine teaches that we, Christians, the sons of the Most High God, the children of the King, should live like children of the King, to paraphrase one of them. And I ask, to that ridiculous teaching, what about Jesus Christ himself? How did he live? How did the King of all kings live? He described himself as not even having a place to lay his head at night. He did not live in luxury by any means from birth on. What about the Apostle Paul? Yeah, I think we've been through the scriptures, but if you want to go to them yourself at some point, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 10. All these are in 2 Corinthians, okay? 4, 7 through 10. Chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Chapter 11, 23 to 27. If you want to, just a brief summary of the life of Paul, he'll tell you. He told the Corinthians a number of times of his afflictions, his poverty, his persecutions, his beatings, his imprisonments, his close-to-death experiences. And Paul did not live in luxury. He was a true minister of the gospel. He lived for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom of God. Are any of the disciples or apostles of Jesus, did any of them live high on the hog, live like kings? Of course not. Prosperity theology says that God will bless with material abundance and good health those who obey him and lay claim to those promises. Okay, promises like Philippians 4:19. Name it and claim it. As a Christian, if you're a Christian, it's going to come true. Okay, just have enough faith. And also make sure you give enough money. Okay, this is a danger. This is a danger for us to be aware of. And not just to be aware of, but understand also all of these false teachings. Okay, we might not be directly buying it. Okay, we might not buy what they're trying to fleece out of us. But again, the temptation to think that Christianity is about just us having a comfortable life and living conveniently and having enough stuff, and we're taken care of, and we get Jesus too. Wonderful. Okay, that's not Christianity. Okay, God doesn't promise you a wonderful life. Okay, in fact, you may suffer greatly, even more than you can imagine. Okay, and yet, God says, I'm sufficient. Okay, Christ truly is the Savior. He truly is all-satisfying for the needs of our souls and our hearts. Jesus Christ himself. Hey, this is the value and preciousness of the King whom we serve and live for. Listen, I got to give you just a couple warning passages here to help us guard our hearts. Luke 12, verse 15 to 21. Luke 12, verse 15 to 21. Look what Jesus says. He says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he tells him a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Hey, does this sound like a ridiculous thing, like talking that this guy is saying to himself, to his own soul? Again, the warning that Jesus says is beware of every form of greed. I'm telling you, we live in such a consumeristic, materialistic world. You know, truth be told, I hated it as a non-believer, but in a sanctified way now, I see just the futility of it. how wasteful it is to live for the things of this world. They're all going away, folks. They're all going away. And so is that, examine it by your decisions that you make in life. What are you truly living for? Are you storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, or as Jesus says, treasures in heaven? Are you kingdom-minded, or are you just so focused on what you're going to do, what you're going to make, what you're going to have here on this earth for the 20 or 80 or 60 or 100 years that you live? Okay? Look what Jesus says. In verse 20, he says, God said to this foolish man, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that's the wrong way to store up treasures for yourself. James 4, verse 3, you can jot it down. James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." James 4, verse 3. There's warning for shepherds, for pastors, for elders of the church as well. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter writes, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." He's talking to elders and pastors of the church. "Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." He's saying, don't be in the ministry for the purpose of monetary gain, monetary wealth, for the money, to make a buck, okay, to get rich, for filthy lucre, as the, I think it's the King James Version says, for selfish gain. It's true of church leadership on a pastoral elder level. Guess what? He says the same thing to deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, 8 says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain." He uses the same phrase there as Peter does. "But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience." Okay, in other words, leaders of the church, servants of the church in whatever role, must not be greedy, must not be willing to sin in order to make a dollar, make a buck. You must have financial integrity. I'll never forget Professor Montoya in seminary. He said, "Men, keep far away from the glory, from the girls, and from the gold." Okay, the three G's. Far away. And the gold means just after the money. Rather, we all should, as a principle of faithful giving, desire the right rewards. And back to Philippians 4, he says, "My God," okay, so personal there, Paul, "my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." Okay, not out of his riches in glory, but according to his riches in glory. He's going to supply as generously as is consistent with all the riches in Christ. He's going to supply what is relative to the immensity of his eternal wealth, okay, that only God has. He's the never-ending source. So I believe that when he says that in verse 19 again, it must include both spiritual and material needs. I want to link this back to verse 17. Okay, so what again was Paul's wish, desire for the Philippians? It was for their spiritual growth, their spiritual faith, their spiritual joy. And the reason for God supplying all of their needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus was so that they would have that to look forward to, their eternal rewards. He was wanting them to fix their hearts on eternity as citizens of heaven. And Randy Alcorn says, "You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead." Okay, so as we're faithfully giving, that's what we're doing. We're investing, we're sending ahead what our reward's going to be in the future. He says, "Financial planners advise not to just think 3 months ahead or 3 years ahead. Has anyone ever heard that from a financial advisor? Don't just think 3 months ahead or 3 years ahead. They say think 30 years ahead. But Jesus says, don't ask how your investment will be paying off in just 30 years. Ask how it will be paying off in 30 million years. Let me give you some rewards to look forward to in eternity. Okay, some right rewards to desire and to look forward to. Luke 19, verse 15 and 19, I don't have a time to get through just the explanation of all these, but Luke 19, verse 15 to 19, Jesus says that there's going to be positions of power that are going to be given to the saints. And so we don't desire after the power for power's sake, right, to be lording it over people. But Jesus says, for those who have been faithful, he's going to give certain roles, certain positions of power. Possessions, even. Matthew 19, 21. Jesus says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So part of that treasure, okay, as we consider the new heavens and new earth, okay, are going to be some possessions. He's building a mansion for us in heaven. Okay, particular rooms and mansions. There's going to be a place for us. Pleasures, Psalm 16, 11. Psalm 16, 11 says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, God, is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Okay, forever. Pleasures that will last forever. We have that reward and good thing to look forward to. Is it wrong to desire and look forward to rewards like these? Is it wrong? Okay, not if Jesus says to do it. Not if Jesus says you have this to look forward to. And not if Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And I will say, especially not if this is true. If your ultimate treasure, even as I speak right now, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hey, that's the kicker to all this. Hey, all that stuff is wonderful. All those things and possessions and place and power and all that stuff, wonderful. We should look forward to them in their right way. But never putting those blessings above the blesser. Never putting those gifts above the giver. And Jesus Christ himself is our treasure. And we saw that clearly in chapter 3, where Paul says, compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, all things are as nothing to me. Amen. Even comparing all those things that he used to value so much as rubbish, excrement, even dung, if you will. So he is our first treasure. I think our idea and our concept of heaven is wrong as we look forward to eternity. I did a sermon on that at some point a year or so ago, maybe a little over a year. If our concept of heaven is just, again, sitting on clouds forever next to angels with little wings and playing harps all day and just kind of listening to the same music over and over, elevator music. Okay, just we're not understanding what Scripture says about heaven rightly at all, because that would be boring. We'd be bored to tears, and it would be nothing to look forward to. Okay, Randy Alcorn again says in his book The Treasure Principle, which I commend to you all. Heaven is not only a place of rest and relief from the burdens of sin and suffering, although that is something to look forward to 100%, but it's also a place of great learning, activity, artistic expression, exploration, discovery, camaraderie, and service. He says, some of us will reign with Christ, even, Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, faithful servants, Jesus says, will be put in charge of many things. Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23. Christ will grant some followers leadership over cities in proportion to their service on earth. Luke 19, verse 12 to 19. Believers in heaven will even command angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Right? This is all the kinds of things that born-again believers have the opportunity and the privilege of looking forward to. Eternal rewards. And the Bible says it's rewards in certain places for doing good works. Ephesians 6, verse 8, Romans 2, verse 6, and by even persevering under persecution, okay, receive reward, according to Luke 6. Showing compassion to the needy also receives reward, Luke 14, verse 13 and 14. And treating our enemies kindly, Luke 6, verse 35. All of these give us motivation and desire for these right rewards. And as we're talking about today, God also does grant rewards for generous giving. In Matthew 19, 21 again, Luke 6, 38, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 and 11, and I'm going to get to that. But there was a man named R.G. Letourneau. He was an inventor of earth-moving machinery. It's pretty amazing some of the stuff that he came up with, like moving like chunks of the earth. You ever wonder how just roads get built on mountains? I think it has something to do with all that. But he made tens of millions of dollars inventing and selling and doing that business. He's famous for, some of you may have heard, giving 90% of his income. He gave 90% of those millions and millions of dollars. It's like he reversed the tithe, right? And he says money came in faster than he could give it. His famous quote is, "I shovel it out and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel." So we have to tie this in to what we said before about the prosperity gospel. Okay? It's only half true. God does provide, even financially and materially, for our needs when we give faithfully. Philippians 4:19 doesn't mean that he's obligated to give us what we want. He's not a cosmic genie who we just go to when we need things or want things. He's not up in the sky to do our bidding. God gives and he promises to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But we have to understand this. His gifts are according to his will and his timing. It's in his timing. They're to be received when he deems it appropriate and right. And a lot of times that's not for the here and now. It's not for this life on earth. Okay, the ultimate and lasting and eternal rewards are yet to come. And this is the life that we need to be looking forward to in heaven. Okay, our eternal rewards, that's what we need to be desiring. Our spiritual fruit, our profit. This is what Paul wanted for the Philippians. This is what Paul says to them. We bear fruit when we faithfully give for the cause of the gospel, for the needs of others. As we do that, God entrusts us with money to build his kingdom in heaven. It's not to build our kingdoms here on earth. Okay, our little comfortable lives. It's for greater purposes of God's kingdom. So this brings us to our last point, which is our last principle of faithful giving that we want to learn. Okay, I had verses 15 through 20 because it just it's the end of this passage, right? Verse 20 says, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, living for the right reason. Living for the right reason. That verse that I just read in verse 20 is Paul's doxology. It's a word of praise to God. And it directs all the glory to him. It's not about Paul. It's not about us. It's not about the Philippian church. It's all about the glory of God. And Paul writes this in response to the great truth that God supplies every need for all the saints. This is what we live for, for God's glory. And may it be also what we give for. And we should give with this in our minds. Like when the offering plate comes around, when we give to a missionary organization, a church ministry, when we give to others who are in need, this is the ultimate purpose. This is the right reason. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we all know it, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all what? For the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 again, make it your ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. Life is all about Him. SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. It's Latin. To God alone be the glory. It's not about our selfish gain, our selfish ambition, our creature comforts. Make sure that I'm happy, that I'm doing, getting everything that I want in this life. It's not. Our life as Christians is patterned after the sacrificial giving and gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He even gave Himself up for us. In that precious verse in Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, says, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And in that context, is mainly talking about spiritual things that we are in need of. Yeah, but putting all this together, God gives us everything that we need. And it says, according to His riches and glory, for His glory. So, as we conclude here, Randy Alcorn, that book is just so helpful. And it's just a lot of the thoughts and the principles and the truths today are coming from that. But it's called The Treasure Principle. And he says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Okay? And I want us to know, again, point blank, very clear, okay, it's for the glory of God. Okay, even the gospel going out is for the greater purpose than saving the souls of people, but that through the gospel going out, He would receive all the glory and praise and honor. And so, what is the gift that keeps on giving? Okay, listen, I that's the title of the sermon, after all. Okay, the gift that keeps on giving is God's perpetual blessing and replenishing and fullness of joy and satisfaction, okay, which we get to know in more and more fullness as we faithfully give, as we faithfully live. Okay, for the right cause, giving for the right, with the right heart attitudes, desiring these right rewards for our spiritual eternal good, and this results in the eternal glory of God. And never get those two, don't ever separate those two things. Okay, our joy and God's glory, they are tied in together. Okay, all things that are for our spiritual good should be for the glory of God. Everything that is for the glory of God is for the spiritual good of His people, and it's tied in as we seek to live in that way. All right, so I hope, I don't know that we covered everything that we needed to cover in this topic of giving, but I hope it was helpful just from Philippians chapter 4 as we extracted these principles and we went here and there on it. I didn't get to how much we should give, but I hope this informs us to be able to faithfully give, okay? And this will spiritually bless you both for now and eternity. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for, again, for giving us what we need at every moment of our lives, God, as a church body and also individually. This was part of Your goodness and Your grace toward us to give us Your word. And Lord, just even through the topics and areas that we covered in this theme of faithful giving, I pray that each one of us has been encouraged and just knowledgeable, God, about these principles, and that we'd be able to really apply them in a practical way, God, and for You to receive just all the glory that You are worthy of and deserve through this. So I thank You, Father, for blessing us and allowing us, God, to continue to live faithfully, for You are faithful, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.